it has been a great joy for me to not only be invited to come, but to meet you all. And I haven't met some of you yet, but we'll get to that later. I want to thank Brother Coy and Sister Lynn for their hospitality and for the hospitality of you all. I ask that you would continue to pray for me as I stand before you for just a little while. We talked yesterday about Adam and about the fall and the garden and some of the things that resulted from that. In the fifth chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul names Adam specifically. And he says in verse 11 of chapter 5, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Whatever Paul's talking about, we've now received it. And what we have received is called atonement. You break that word down, it means at one ment. That means that whatever separated man and God has been repaired. The breach has been filled. The gap has been filled. And he goes on through the rest of the chapter to describe how atonement occurred. But I want to focus on at least the first part of chapter 12. Verse 12. "Wherefore," so this is right after 11, "by whom we've now received the atonement." Wherefore, that means on this account, or this is how this happened. "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So, we talked about Adam's fall, and these are the effects. We talked about Cain, and the reality of the effect of sin. But here Paul says that sin was the result of Adam's transgression. By that one man's sin, it entered into the world, and death by sin. So death is a result of that sin. Right? Now, then he talks about the law being entered in verse 13. "For until the law," he's talking about the law of Moses that God gave Moses. "For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law." If there is no speed limit sign, the cops can't stop you for speeding.
Right.
Ain't that right? If it's not posted and there's no limit to what you can do, you can just drive 100 and however fast your car can go. And that's what that means. Sin is not imputed where there is no law. But there was a law, and it's called the law of sin and death. Paul says, nevertheless, the result of sin, death, reigned from Adam to Moses. So what is Paul saying? He's saying that they weren't, the sin was not imputed, but death, the result of sin, still occurred. People still died, and that was a reality that sin was in the world. Now, I'm going to tell y'all a story. Most of y'all have probably been to Gatlinburg, right? Most of y'all have probably been in the park and probably been to the Primitive Baptist Church up there, Cades Cove. Well, Sonya and I were there one time. And I always like to sing a little bit when we're going there, just me and her, or me and the kids, or her and the kids. So after we got finished, I was walking outside and walking in the graveyard back there. Lady comes up to me and she says, are you a Christian? I said, well, I like to think that I would be called a follower of Christ. I hope that my life would reflect so. And she said, I used to be a sinner. And y'all don't know what I used to, well, y'all don't know me now, really, but I used to be a real rough around the edges. If you think I'm still rough, you should have seen me then. And I'm surprised that I didn't say this out loud, and I might have. But I thought in my mind, well, you must not be going to die. Because the greatest evidence that you are a sinner is death. Death is, I mean, it declares, no matter how good your life was, no matter how great your grandma was or your grandpa and how blessed they were to other people in their life, if they died, they were a sinner. And the reason why is because they were made sinners by Adam. Amen?
Amen.
Now, Paul's going to go down through here and he is going to talk about how that happened, and he's going to compare and contrast what Adam's transgression was and the result of it. And in verse 19 he says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, that's the result of his disobedience. But listen to this. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's the result of the obedience of one.
Right.
Now, I want to talk about this for a minute. I believe that when you boil it all down, and Paul's going to talk about this when he gets on into Romans 8. I believe that God only has two laws. Number one is the law of sin and death. That was the first one. And in that, and the other law is, I'm just going to, spoiler alert, the other law that God has is the Spirit of life in Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. All the other laws fall under those, like the law of faith, it falls under the law of the Spirit of life, Christ Jesus.
Right.
But these two main laws that God has is the law of sin and death and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, it talks about the disobedience of one, of Adam. God gave him a law, said, don't eat of that tree. Adam disobeyed God and he ate of the tree. And so you come down to the point where God gives them more laws and to the children of Israel. And he really, those 10 laws, you know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. That means not only next to me, but on top of me or in front of my face. Don't have any other gods before me. And all of those laws are just an expounding on the one law that God had, which was be obedient to me. You want to be obedient to me? I'll show you how to do it. Here's my 10 laws that I'm giving you, and you want to be obedient to me? Follow these. And then he gives them other laws. You know, he's a bunch of laws in there, isn't he? He talks to the Levi and Moses and gives them health laws. He gives them governmental laws. He gives them civil laws. He gives them worship laws. He gives them laws for every single thing that they're going to come in contact with in their life. And he's going to tell them, if you follow these laws, that's how you be obedient to me. And God's so specific about his laws, he even talks about one single hair being white, black, or yellow, and what to do in each case in a leprosy. And God is very serious about his laws, isn't he? And so all those laws God gave to the children of Israel, whom he chose, and he said, here, if you want to be obedient to me, here's how you do it. And God gave all of those laws and every... you know, what did it say in Galatians? What did Paul tell the Galatian church that wanted to go back? They started under the Spirit and they wanted to go back under the weak and beggarly elements of the law. What did Paul say to them? What did he say? He said, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was then, and it still is. How does the law still bring us to Christ? How's that? My friends, what does it talk about that Jesus Christ is the author, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? What else? It talks about Jesus being the author of something. What else does it say? Back way back in the old book, God told them, I will write my laws into their mind and put them in their heart. And in another place, in Hebrews, as 8 and 10, he said, I'll write my laws in their minds and put them in the heart. So God both writes them and puts them in both your mind and your heart. And when God writes something in you, you can't help but read it. Well, I was talking to Brother Coy. I've been writing on a book about the kingdom of God for, my goodness, about 12 years now. And I don't know if I'll ever get finished. But my hope is, my expectation is, that if I finish that book, somebody somewhere might read it and might get some benefit of it. But God don't author that way. When God writes his laws in your heart and in your mind, you immediately know the author. And you know what he wrote. I'll give you a case in point. Y'all remember Saul of Tarsus, don't you? Y'all remember how he was had letters and authority to take people and bind them and to put them into prison and even call for their death for what we're doing here this morning. And he was doing that while he was yet breathing out threatenings. God struck him down, didn't he? He put his laws in his mind and heart then, didn't he? He didn't know a whole lot about it, but he knew something. You know what he knew? He asked the question. First thing he said, "Who art thou?" Who are you, Lord? He knew when God wrote His laws into his mind and in his heart, he knew that he was not the master of his own destiny anymore. He knew that there was a God. Now, he'd been worshiping a God before that and praying to God before that, but they were self-righteous prayers. They were prayers that had him at the center of the universe. But at that moment, he realized that I am not God. God is God, and I am subject to Him. Who art thou, Lord? And what would you have me to do? You see, when God writes His laws in our mind and our heart, that's the first thing we want to know. What can I do in your service? That's why so many people in the religious world focus on the doing in order to gain something, because it's something that all of God's children have in common. We want to do something in God's service. Now the problem comes when you put that as a litmus test as to whether you are God's child or not. Y'all got it? Because that's legalism, isn't it? What you do. But all of God's children want to do something in service of God. You remember Acts? When Peter told those men and sisters and children on the day of Pentecost, he said, "Ye with wicked hands have taken and crucified the Lord of glory." And God pricked them in their heart, and Peter told them that you're guilty by proxy of the death of Jesus Christ. You crucified Him. And none of those, I'm sure there might have been some there that yelled, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." But they weren't the ones that nailed Him on the cross. The Romans did that. They were guilty of His death. Why? Because they were of the whole congregation, see. They were guilty by proxy of His death. And they were convicted of that in their conscience, because God made them conscious of their part in the matter. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter didn't tell them it don't matter. If you want to do something, God loves you and there's no... God, Peter didn't tell them that. He said, repent, be baptized for the remissions of sins. Rise up, be baptized. That's the first thing that you do, is to identify yourself with Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and openly declare that you had a part and a lot in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins. That's what you declare when you do that. That I am guilty of the death of Jesus Christ. And you identify with Him as the obedient one because of your disobedience. The law still drives us to Christ. The law that He wrote in our mind and put in our hearts. But there are a lot of people that still want and think that righteousness comes by that law. Does it? Does the righteousness come by the law that God wrote in your heart and in your mind and how well you follow it? No. That drives you to Christ and the obedience of one. It constantly drives us to Christ, even now today, to people that are not Jewish by nature. I mean, in having the raw law written down on stones and in pen and ink. Because a lot of people think that you got to read the book or you got to hear in the ear or you got to understand something with your eyes. You know, that's why they put the books in the hotels all over the world, isn't it? Because they think that reading the paper is the means by which you get from point A hell to point B heaven. If that's the case, how did Abraham get there? I mean, he had faith, didn't he? Because they say you got to have faith. And the way that you get that is by hearing a preacher preach. Well, wait a minute. Who was preaching to Abraham? No man was preaching it to Abraham, but God was. How in the world did Abel offer a more excellent sacrifice by Cain? Because he offered it in what? Faith. Who authored that in him? Jesus Christ. The Spirit did. God Himself authored that faith in him and gave him a law that he said, I'm subject to God and I'm doing this in faith. By faith, I'm offering this, and God accepted it. Well, this is a big subject, isn't it? Y'all have thought about this stuff? He says, by one man's disobedience, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, man is unable. You know, that would be an amazing thing if somebody was able to overcome death. I'm not talking about just being revived when your heart stopped on the operating table in the ER for a few seconds. When they put that shocker on your heart, you know, and it shocks you back into rhythm. That's not death, really. They don't pronounce them dead until they've been dead a good long while and they've worked and worked and worked and done all that they could to try to revive them. And when they're unsuccessful, they say, time of death, 11:35 a.m. And then when Jesus comes on the scene and they understand that, that would be the greatest show of power on earth, would it not? You could see a magician and say, watch this water disappear in my hand. And if I had the sleight of hand and, you know, did it that a whole lot faster, you would say, wow, that's pretty. Hey, that man's. But if I walked up to a coffin at a funeral of someone that had been dead and touched the bier or touched the coffin and the body came alive and reanimated after being dead for how many days? And he sits up and starts talking to his mama and she received him gladly. Boy, that'd be amazing. I'd say, that man is special. Or if they had already put one in a grave and rolled the stone there and they said, he shall rise again. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Talking about Lazarus. And he goes to the grave and he says, he shall rise again. And Martha said, I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection. I know that. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. It's found in me. And he said, you're going to see the glory of God in a little while. And he goes to a grave and he tells them to roll the stone away. And they say, by this time, he stinketh. Those skin worms have already started to do their work and the rot has become evident by this time. Surely he's been dead so long. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth, bound, the Bible says, hand and foot. Y'all ever thought about that? Bound, hand and foot. Did he walk out of there? No. He levitated out of there, in my mind. The way that they bound him. And Jesus told the disciples to loose him and let him go. Jesus made him alive. Amen? Jesus made him alive by the power of his voice. And he came forth and he called him Lazarus. And he didn't have to talk loud. He did on that occasion, but for the reason of all the people that stood by, so that God's glory would be manifested among them, and that they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Messiah is here. Just another instance, the Messiah is here. That'd be the greatest show of power ever for a human being, would be to make one alive that was dead. Human beings have never been able to do that. And they never will. That power lies only in the voice of the Son of God.
Right.
And that power is incredible. It's truly awesome. These kids, I don't know if they use the word awesome much anymore, but they used when I was a kid, they'd say, "That's awesome. That's awesome." No, what you're calling awesome is not awesome. The power of God is full of awe. It's awesome. And we gaze upon it with awe. I hadn't seen many things in this world that I gazed upon with awe. Except for that time that the lightning struck about 100 feet away from me. That was awesome. That was the power of God. Paul keeps going. He says, but the law entered, says in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's what you get by the obedience of one. Righteousness. And it says that many be made righteous. He says by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. You can't help it. You can't help but be sinners by representation. But if you're represented by Christ, you can't help but be made righteous in His eyes. Y'all agree with that? I hope so. He said, but moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You know, thinking about abounding, I can stand on the bottom of a basketball goal and I can touch the bottom of the net with my fingertips. But you know I can't touch the rim to save my life. I can't jump this high. I can't abound that high. Sin abounded, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It jumped way higher than sin ever could. The effects of sin don't overtake the effects of grace. Come on now. Y'all know that. Who's more powerful, God or Satan? Who's more powerful, Jesus or you? What's more powerful, the effects of sin or the effects of Jesus Christ? What's more precious, your blood or Jesus' blood? Hey, this Jesus' blood, right? You weren't redeemed with corruptible things, Peter says, such as silver and gold, by the vain traditions of your fathers, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's good stuff to me. And you weren't redeemed by your holy living. You weren't redeemed by your faith. Ooh. Because when the object of your faith is your faith, you don't have the right object. If the object of your faith isn't Jesus Christ, then you have vain faith. It's empty. It's empty. Paul goes through chapter 7 and he describes the very human condition that every one of us are in. He says, see, these letters in this book are not written down haphazardly. They're written down in the order that God would have us to understand these words. Paul is taking you, he's telling a story from the beginning of Romans to the end, from the beginning of Ephesians to the end, from the beginning of Galatians to the end. We need to understand the process. So he says the law entered that sin might abound. And then in chapter 7, he talks about this. He says in verse 7 of chapter 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. It's not sin because Paul says the law is spiritual. It was given by God to demonstrate obedience. But you know what? That law was flawed. Not in what it was, but the flaw was in to whom it was given. Why? Because we can't keep it. We're unable to keep it no matter how hard we try. Remember, God writes it in our minds and puts it in our heart, and we want to keep it. I mean, as God's children, when He writes that and you're born again, and let's say you try to keep it. Y'all know Sam Bryant, don't you? Y'all know Sam Bryant. Sam's testimony was, I love this story. Sam's testimony was that I'd hear preachers preach and they'd talk about doing the right thing and I would and keeping the law and whatever. And he said, I'd go home and I would read those Ten Commandments and he said, I'm going to do right. And Sam said, I did real good every day until I got out of bed. And he said, and every day I kept on saying, tomorrow I'm going to do better, but I never did. And it wounded me. It made sin abound in my life. Not me sinning, but the consciousness that I was a sinner and that I couldn't keep that law. And it drove me to Christ. It still does. It still does. Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. The speed limit sign. Speed limit sign. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. You want to know why people hate God so much? It's because they know that they're subject to a creator, and they won't be subject to Him. Why? Because He puts limits on their mind. Limits on their actions. Limits on their lifestyle. Limits on their choices. You know, God will get in your face and He'll tell you how to live. Did y'all know that? He'll tell you how to spend your money. He'll tell you how to make your money. Make it honorably. Save it thriftfully. Give some of it away liberally. He'll tell you all these things in His Word, and nobody, or not nobody, but a lot of people in our culture, in our society, don't want to come under the control and authority of God. They think they're not under His authority, but just wait till the end,
right,
when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Come on now. This is real, isn't it? This is real. And Paul says, when that speed limit sign appeared, I realized that I was speeding. And he said, and it convicted me, and it wounded me. And he says in verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That's a big old word, isn't it? Concupiscence. What does that mean? It means evil desire. No different than the garden. What did God tell Adam? You can eat of all the trees. You just can't eat of that one. I think I'll eat that one. Evil desire. When my mama told me, I made some fresh cookies, don't you eat one. Guess what I did? I ate a fresh cookie. This is simple stuff, y'all. It's simple. Human beings haven't changed since the garden. They haven't. But when that law comes, Paul says, but sin, taking by occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead, for I was alive without the law once. Paul thought he was alive. He said, I was living my life. But, he says, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Paul said, when God wrote His law into my mind and into my heart, it let me be conscious and cognizant, aware of my sinfulness, and it wounded me. It slew me, he says, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. Remember, sin is deceptive. I got to tell that story to these young ones that are here today. I told it yesterday. Y'all suffer through it again. Satan will promise you all kinds of things, but he never delivers on what he promises. God delivers what He promises every time. As a therapist, I was working with kids, and I was the only man in the about 75 or 100 of us were there. And this lady came down from Minnesota as a motivational speaker. And she said, y'all, I love to fish. I love to fish for those big old pike up there in Minnesota. And she said, and I love making my lures and painting my lures. And she put a picture of the lures up there that she had. And some of them were blue and some of them were pink. Some were polka dotted, whatever. Now I'm the only man in a hundred... group of 100 women. Y'all kids, listen to this. She put that picture up of all those lures up on the board, and she said, now, if y'all were a fish, which one would look most attractive to you? Which one would you bite? Which one would you go after? And a lot of the girls went out there and they said, ooh, I'd pick the pink one. And somebody said, I like the blue one with polka dots. I like the purple one with the stripes on it and the squigglies. Then I raised my hand, being the only man in there. She said, which one would you pick? I said, I would go after the one that don't have a hook in it. Y'all kids understand what I'm saying? Because Satan will entice you and trap you by glittery things, and he appeals to your natural senses and he wants you to bite it. But I want you to know, every time Satan throws something in front of you that to entice you, it always has a hook in it. She said, out of 30 years of doing this, I never had anybody even notice that those things didn't have a hook. I want y'all kids to understand and really look at life And when you come up on a decision, I want you to start inquiring, does it have a hook in it? Does it have a hook? Satan's always good at hiding the hooks. A lot of those ones, they had hair that would kind of hide the hooks in the back of those things. The hook isn't always obvious. Y'all got to look for it. Paul says, sin deceived me and it slew me. Paul says, that commandment came and sin revived and I died. And then Paul comes down and he's given you a glimpse into the struggle that he dealt with when sin became evident in his life, that he was a sinner. He said, I can't keep from it. I don't want to do it, but what I don't want to do, it seems like it's always there. It's ever present with me. And then Paul, when he started thinking about his sinfulness and that he didn't want to do those things because God wrote his laws in his mind and in his heart, it drove him to something. And some people, it drives them crazy because they don't know where to find any relief. But Paul gets down to the end of this thing and he's, I can see that old man of God hitting his knees as he's writing this. He says, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not do, that I do. Now that's a conflict, isn't it? Paul's writing about the conflict that every child of God has in their life, that has been born again, in whom God wrote, has written his laws in his mind and in his heart. And he says, I found then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And that's the principle of the two natures, of the dual nature of God's children. They don't lose the natural nature and natural desires of the carnal lust of the flesh. That's called the old man. Paul says, put off the old man. Put on the new one. Follow after the new man. He don't say it here, but he could have. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So he did talk about the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. And then Paul gets down and I think he gets down on his knees and he just is in a position of crying out to God. And he says, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who's going to do it? And he answers his own question, Brother Bernard. And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of sin, but with the flesh the law of sin, the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now, Paul says, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the law only had condemnation in it. The law couldn't make you righteous. You know, let's take the driving analogy. How many of y'all drive over the speed limit? All right, you're condemned. How many of y'all never broke the speed limit? The ones that haven't driven yet. That's exactly right. Hey, because it's not imputed where there is no law. If you ain't driving, you're not going to break speed limit. How many times have you been disobedient to your parents? Oh, yeah, there goes the eye rolls. I got it. But when the sin comes, you know, that law could not make you righteous. It could only condemn you if you broke it. There's no righteousness in that law. It couldn't render you righteous. That's why they thought that they were keeping it, not in order to be righteous, but they hadn't lost it. The Jews thought they started out righteous. And they weren't keeping it in order to obtain righteousness, but they started out with righteousness in their mind. And so they were keeping it by not breaking it in their mind. But they couldn't do that because the law couldn't make you righteous. It could just keep you from getting in jail. That's all it could do. It couldn't render you good. It couldn't render you righteous. But Jesus rendered you righteous by His blood. You know, we brought up a bunch of stuff. You know what? One day, Paul also, I thought I was going to get here, but you know, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul brings up Adam again.
Yeah.
He says, the first man, Adam, was of the earth, earthy. Then he brings up the second Adam. I want y'all to think about what that means. The second Adam. What happened to us because of the first one? What happened to us because of the second one? Y'all study about that because it is amazing. It's amazing. I want us to remember. Don't get on to people when they want to do something in the service of God, because that's innate in every child of God. But let's not get to the point where we think that what we do or how good we do it makes us righteous, because it didn't. Jesus did that. Let's honor Him with our doing that He commanded in His Word. Let's honor Him for His unspeakable gift. Let's praise Him for what He's done. Let's praise Him and everything that He is to the praise of the glory of His grace. And let us always bear about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus, because we were part of the congregation that killed Him in the evening. If the Lord has touched your heart and you realize that you are a sinner and that God's written His laws in your mind and in your heart, I'm going to tell you the only relief that you're going to have is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm going to let Brother Coy go ahead and close it out. I've thoroughly enjoyed being here with you all. I pray that something I've said has spurred your mind to think a little bit deeper about God's Word and the finished work of His Son, Jesus Christ. May God bless you, is my prayer.
Amen.